Good morning and welcome. We are continuing in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. We will be in Colossians chapter 4, looking at verses 2 to 6. And next week will be the last sermon out of this great letter. And the following week will be the church's 25th anniversary, and so I have a special service for that day. But today we are in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Now on March 13th, 1964, in Queens, New York City, a young woman named Kitty Genovese was brutally assaulted and stabbed to death. 38 people heard her screams and witnessed the attack from their windows, and several responded and called the police. Kitty died in the arms of a friend. Because of the community was watchful and helpful, the Neighborhood Watch program was born, and communities all over the U.S. and all over the world have become involved. The Neighborhood Watch program was a success and helped many people. It was successful because communities were invested in this and they devoted themselves to keep watch over each other. In similar fashion, we as a community of believers and followers of Christ, the church, are also involved in a type of neighborhood watch. We watch over each other, praying for each other, and encouraging each other. And Paul is changing focus in this letter. He has written to them concerning the main issue of being watchful over false teaching and not allowing those false teachers to take their focus off of Christ. But now he's giving them some reminders, or a reminder of how to stay focused on Christ, and that's through prayer. Now, the phrase "continue steadfastly in prayer" is the main idea, with two areas of focus: praying for opportunities to share the gospel and praying for wisdom in knowing how to share the gospel. So let me read these few verses. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The idea of continue steadfastly in prayer is to be persistent, persevering, and consistent in your prayer life. Now, I know that the mental picture that we might have of this is someone being alone in a dark room, constantly praying, and while we might take some time each day to find a moment of peace to pray for different things, the reality of continuing steadfastly in prayer is just to make prayer a way of life. As things come up, you pray for those things at that time. As we got updates about Rowan, we prayed at that moment. As we receive updates concerning Lily, we pray for her and her family. As events in our life, in our community, and in the world, as they happen, we pray for those things. I remember after my mom died many years ago, my dad said that he started praying out loud while in the house. He prayed about everything and anything. He prayed for God to help him find something in the kitchen that only mom would have known, to help him find his keys, to He prayed aloud in the car as he was going to work, going to the store, going to officiate a volleyball game. And that was the idea, to continue steadfastly in prayer. It just became a part of what he did throughout the day. What Paul is describing and instructing is nothing different than what he did for himself. In fact, earlier in the letter, he said, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you." And in the letter to the church in Rome, Romans 12:12, he wrote, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Nearly every letter that Paul wrote, he encouraged the churches to be constant in prayer. Prayer is a part of our spiritual growth. And that's why prayer should be a priority in our life. As we are praying, we are being watchful and we are thankful. Being watchful means to be alert, to recognize the prayer needs, while at the same time giving thanks for all that God has provided. Be thankful for your own salvation, that you have been saved from your sinful past, and that you can praise God because you are able to pray for others. But what do we pray for? Well, we pray that God may open to us a door for the Word. The Word is God's Word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that God, we pray for God to give us opportunities to share with people the love of God and the salvation that they can experience in Christ. The phrase open door, it's been used many times in the New Testament, referring to opportunities to share our faith with people who need to hear. When you read through the book of Acts and the three missionary journeys of Paul, you see where God opened many doors and a few places where he closed the doors. We've been studying Acts during Wednesday night Bible study, and you're very welcome to be there this Wednesday night. And we recently read through Acts 14. Now let me read the first seven verses of that chapter. "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel." Notice the doors that God opened. The synagogue in Iconium. They were there for a long time, and until there were threats on their lives. So they went to Lystra and Derbe, into the surrounding country. What did they do there? They continued to preach the gospel. When one door closed in Iconium, several other doors opened. And when you continue to read through that chapter, you will see that they actually went back to those cities, the cities that had wanted to mistreat them and to stone them. The reality is that God had opened the doors for them to preach in all these different towns. And when they went back, they encouraged those new churches that they had just planted. And when we try to create our own opportunities based on our own desires, God usually shuts those doors or allows us to experience the failure of walking into a closed door. I've done that too many times. The instruction from Paul is that we pray for opportunities and we see what God has planned for us. Now, when we have these open doors, then the next part of the prayer is to declare the mystery of Christ. That is another way of saying sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had prayed to make the word known fully. He desires to tell everyone about Jesus. He is instructing the church to pray for open doors, and when they have that opportunity, to make sure they tell the people about Jesus. This was a reminder to them of what he had already mentioned earlier in the letter. In Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, "Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Well, and then he goes on to say, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." The door had been opened for Epaphras, first, to make the word of God known to the people in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, in the towns in that region. And the door was open for Paul to send this letter to them to encourage them, even while he was in prison. This door was open. He's in prison, he's in chains, he's there because he was preaching the gospel, but that wasn't going to stop him from connecting with this church. Another reason we pray is that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. We pray to speak clearly and effectively when we are sharing the gospel with someone. The last thing they need is to be more confused. If someone's open to the gospel, then pray for clarity of thought in explaining who Jesus is. Paul was in prison, yet he continued to share, and he was asking prayer so that he would know how to speak to the prison guards. You never know who you will meet or who needs to be encouraged. God directs our paths, and he will give us the words to say. We just need to be open to those opportunities presented to us. So what are some principles that we can learn from these verses? Well, first, we must devote ourselves to specific prayer for the Lord to open doors, the open doors of opportunity. We pray for opportunities for ourselves and for others to share the gospel. We pray for faithful workers and receptive hearers. Not only are we praying for the opportunities to share, but we're praying for those who hear God's love for them through our words. Receptive hearers, that's what we're praying for. Second, when God opens those doors, we are given the chance to share the gospel. But we're also given the choice to do so. Because the opportunity might be there, but we might not have the courage. I remember Michael Grant, a retired pastor who died about 15 months ago. He told me several years ago that most Irish preachers are good at bridging the gap with people by telling them about Jesus, but not so good at inviting them to cross that bridge to meet Jesus. If God gives us the chance, then we need to choose to follow through on that opportunity. And third is that these prayers should generate compassion for the people around us who need to hear about Jesus. God showed us grace and mercy. God brought someone into our lives to invite us across that bridge to know Jesus because someone was praying for us. So too, we should have that same compassion. Jesus had great compassion for people who were lost. In Matthew 9, Jesus said, it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" The doors were open for Jesus to do ministry. And as he looked on the faces of the people, he saw not their faces, but their souls being tormented and lost. And that's the compassion we need to have. And that is the prayer for God to send out more workers. And as you pray, be thinking that you are one of those workers. And when God provides those opportunities to share the gospel with someone, whether it is a friend or a family member, or a stranger on the train or in the coffee shop, how are we to interact with them? I've met some people who are very forceful and aggressive in their style of communication. That type of personality turns me off, and I really want nothing to do with them. I've met salesmen who are very aggressive in their approach, and I decide quickly that I don't want to deal with them. I may like their product, but their method of salesmanship is very off-putting. Well, that's why Paul said to walk in wisdom. And this connects back to continue steadfastly in prayer by walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom toward outsiders is another way of saying understand who you're talking to and be culturally sensitive to them. Because the outsiders that Paul is referring to are people who are not part of the church and that are not followers of Christ. These are the people who need to hear the gospel. Act wisely towards them. Be respectful. In Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens and he was standing in a place known as the Areopagus, there were statues to many gods and deities, and there was an altar to the unknown God. And Paul used the inscription on that altar as a way to share about the true God who created all things. Paul was not aggressive in his conversation with them, but he was culturally sensitive without compromising his faith. That's the idea of walking in wisdom. There is also an urgency in sharing the gospel with our community by making the best use of the time. People don't want their time wasted, and we may have only a few moments with someone. A few minutes on the train having a discussion with someone about God may be the only time in that person's life where someone talked to them about spiritual things. God does give us divine appointments where we might think these are chance meetings, but God has brought us together for that moment. Paul said something similar in Ephesians 5:16, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. I remember my grandfather, who was a pastor for over 50 years, telling the story of walking down the street and noticing a stranger walking past him. And I believe this was early in his career, maybe in his 30s or 40s. And he felt God telling him to stop the man and to talk to him. But wherever my grandfather was going that day, he was in a hurry, and he dismissed the feeling and he kept walking. He turned the corner, and then he heard a loud noise behind him. He hurried back around the corner, and the man that he had passed had been struck by a truck and killed. He regretted that moment the rest of his life. He had no idea about that man's life, about his family, about his faith. He did not know if that man was a Christian or not. From that moment, he never ignored a chance to speak with someone that God had given him. God gave him the chance, and he chose not to speak, and that man went into eternity. There is an urgency in life because our lives are so fleeting, so make the best use of the time. And when we speak with someone, we speak graciously. And as Paul said, seasoned with salt. Our words need to mean something and to be true. No deception. We speak graciously, honestly, and respectfully. Why? So that they may know how we ought to answer each person. That we may know how we ought to answer each person. Everyone is unique. Everyone's personality is different. The way you speak with one person will be different than how you converse with another. Paul is saying in these two verses that we need to pray to know and understand how to talk with different people that we meet. I mean, look at Killarney today. The people on the streets of Killarney today are not the same as it was 20 years ago. I mean, we have been here 13 years and the landscape of the town has changed drastically since then. My conversation with someone who has just moved here from Eastern Europe or from Africa 3 years ago will be quite different than with someone who was born here, because their cultural backgrounds are totally different. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Be wise to whom you're talking to. Be streetwise in understanding the cultural situations you're in. But also retain your innocence. Retain your values and morals as a follower of Christ. The reason Paul was writing these few verses at this point in the letter was to remind them that they have a responsibility to share the gospel in their community, in the city of Colossae. The main portion of the letter was warning them of the false teaching and not be swayed by it, so that they can be praying for these opportunities to share the truth. Now, there are a few principles that we can learn from this. First, don't be argumentative. You won't win over anyone by arguing. Arguing puts everyone on the defensive and then they want to attack. That's never helpful. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your words, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you," the hope that we sang about earlier. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." When someone asks you to explain your faith in Jesus, be ready to share your story in a gracious way with gentleness and respect. Second, we can be compelling, but we can't decide for them. We can be compelling in sharing the gospel, but we can't make that decision for them. It's not a sales pitch. It's the story of Jesus. It's the gospel that we share. We can be passionate, and we should be passionate as we share what Jesus did for us, but we cannot make the other person believe. It's their choice to choose to follow Jesus or reject him. I mean, the choice is simple for everyone. Accept Jesus Christ as Savior and gain eternal life, or reject who Jesus is and gain separation from God for eternity. It's one or the other. There is no in between. So the choice is there for every individual to make. And we can make a claim for the gospel being true, yet it's the Holy Spirit that will convict the heart of a person. That's what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. All we can do is point people to Jesus and share the biblical truths. But it's the Holy Spirit that works on that person's heart, helping them understand what sin is compared to God's holiness. Arguing with people, being confrontational, and condemning people, judging them when it's not our place to do so, that will never lead anyone to repentance. That abrasive and aggressive approach will turn people away from God. It's compassion that draws people to God. It's God's grace and mercy that draws people in repentance. Ephesians 2, 8-10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It is God's grace that the free gift of eternal life is offered through Jesus Christ. We bring nothing to the table but our own broken, sinful selves. And it is God's mercy and grace that we are given eternal life. When we accept Christ as our Savior, then we are a new creation. We did nothing for it. If we did, we would boast about it. If we did, then there would be no need for Jesus to die on the cross. See, grace can be looked at as an acronym, the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We gain God's riches, eternal life in heaven with God, because we accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. And we were reminded of that just earlier as we shared the Lord's table together. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of this, then, the last principle we can take from this is that we cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed to be called a Christian. We should not be ashamed to talk about Jesus. Our lives become a testimony of the gospel. When people see us, we hope that they see Christ in our lives, that we are living for Jesus. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:15, "You may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." As followers of Christ, we are lights for Him in this spiritually dark world. We started this morning by sharing about the tragic death of Kitty Genovese that triggered a nationwide movement, a worldwide movement, to help neighborhoods be more mindful and aware. Yet on Christmas Day, 1973, not quite 10 years later, another young woman was killed on the same street, in the same neighborhood, nearly in the same place. Her screams of help being heard but ignored. What was the problem? Based on the first tragedy, the people wanted change, yet 10 years later, the young model's screams fell on silent ears. They raised the awareness that communities needed to be watchful, to have wisdom in knowing when to help and to be ready when help was needed, yet they lost their sense of urgency and compassion. We as the church and a body of believers who claim to be followers of Christ, when we read these verses, we cannot stand back and be passive while people are dying without knowing Christ. We cannot read these verses and then roll over and hit the spiritual snooze button. We must pray for opportunities to share the love of Jesus and to trust that the Lord will open doors for us to share the gospel. And we pray for wisdom in knowing what to say, when to say, and how to say it. There is a sense of urgency. As we see the world crumbling all around us, we must feel that sense of urgency to tell our friends, our neighbors, and that stranger on the train. Paul's instruction in these verses are based on Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples. And Jesus reminded us, as we read earlier, to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. We are to pray for more workers, and we are also part of that workforce. So be of good courage. Be watchful and pray for opportunities to share the gospel with a friend. Your task is not to make the decision for them. Your task is only to bring them to Jesus. The testimony of our lives shows the world that we are followers of Christ, and the testimony of our lips is how we tell the world that Jesus loves them. If we remain silent, then we're like the neighbors who ignored the cries of that young woman. As Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to bring to everyone who believes." Don't be ashamed, but be brave. Pray for the opportunities to share. Pray for the words to say. Pray for wisdom. And pray for receptive hearers of the gospel. It is the cross of Christ that we sang about earlier today, that is the only hope for all people. Let's pray.